Scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the book of Psalms. We're turning together to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, serving as our meditation this morning. The inspired inscription reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against them, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Psalm 13, God's Word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, life in this sin-tossed world brings its own share of difficulties and trials. And in the experience of life, we are often called to pass through the waters. The people of the Lord are not immune or spared from hardship, interpersonal relationship conflict. For some, it is children who do not walk in the way of the Lord. For others, it might be a health issue that debilitates. Still for others, there's the calling to stand at the graveside of a loved one. All of us dealing with the paganism of our present culture. And so the valleys also for believers can be deep, and you and I, we ought not expect a life of mountaintop experiences. That's just not life. And for all of life, we are called to wait upon the Lord and to wait on his timing. And while we wait, our hearts can themselves be muddled and cluttered, even humanly speaking, a tangled web. And how important it is for us to be encouraged by God's word, by his promise, by his call, and the leading of the Holy Spirit to come back to a place in our life where we can say, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Waiting is indeed a theme of life, and those expecting little ones eagerly wait for the time of arrival. Those who finish their schooling await for an opportunity to find fulfilling work. In a month's time, our grade 12 students will have to decide which direction they're going to be taking, which direction the Lord is leading them, and they have to wait on the Lord. Perhaps there are in our congregation those who are engaged and they're waiting to be married, and they can hardly wait for their wedding day. And for us as a congregation, we have been waiting and waiting for that day where we can all be gathered together as one. And even on our deathbed, we wait to pass from this world to the next. Now, waiting is an essential feature of Christian living. Wait on the Lord and you shall renew your strength. We're not waiting in the sense of sitting in a doctor's waiting room in anticipation of an appointment, the time in which we fill by slipping our fingers through some of the magazines that might be on the table. Well, they're not there anymore. Christian waiting is different because what is in view is different. Waiting is characteristic of our lives because we work and live by the strength of the promises, always expecting God to do what he promises. And again, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And as we travel the pathway of life that the Lord graciously calls us to, he asks of us to hold tightly to his promises. By nature, we're an impatient people. By nature, we don't like to wait. By nature, we easily fall into doubt and even at times foolishly nurse our doubts. And all this must be opposed by faith. Faith is always fighting unbelief. And this too is David's experience expressed so vividly, so forcefully, so passionately in Psalm 13. And as we reflect, as we study Psalm 13 so briefly this morning, we might say that Psalm 13 gives a wide range of intense spiritual emotion and conviction. And in our study this morning, we seek to gather that spiritual emotion, that spiritual movement, that spiritual confession in three key words. The psalm begins with a sense of despair. And then as it moves not only in words, but it moves in the heartbeat of the heart to dependence. And finally, beautifully concludes in delight. And so as we listen to the exposition of Psalm 13, let's do so in the conviction that God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and that he is soon returning. So three parts, 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6. And verses 1 and 2, we could hear and are going to hear now again, are launched with an explosion of four how longs. And I believe we've all asked these questions in some form or another, especially in light of the circumstances in society at large. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And as you try to hear what David is expressing, you can sense a measure of his despondency. You can hear that he is wrestling with a sense of spiritual depression. It is as if he is below sea level with the waters engulfing about him, and as if he's sputtering for breath. There's lament in the heart and the voice of this servant of David. There's troubles outward and inward, body and soul, forces from the outside, terrors within, sense of God withdrawing, the reality of men pursuing. And indeed, there is no darkness so dreadful as a spiritual darkness. And David has that sense that's the spot he's in. And so David prays. How long? David prays, for prayer is a help to David, and prayer is a help to each and every one of us. The opening verses of Psalm 13 reintroduce the familiar triangle of the psalmist, his God, and his enemies. And this three-way relationship has produced in the heart and the life of David uncertainty. There's that perplexity. There's a sense of pain. And that Psalm 13 then, with a fourfold lament of penetrating questions, are lifted to the Lord, all prefaced by that cry, "How long?" David is lamenting with an expression of despair and anguish. He's more than down in the dumps. It's almost like he's paralyzed, unable to deal with the reality of his situation, the reality of his enemies. God seems so far away. Where are you, God? Verse 1a, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" David feels forgotten. How can it be? But it is. We do not know the precise occasion of the writing of this psalm, but we do know something of the storyline of David's life. How he had faced many difficulties. We recall the struggle he had with his father-in-law, Saul, who hunted him like a fugitive. David, often on the run. We bring to mind the many conflicts with the Philistines and remember that he was a man of war. We recall the division in his own family and especially think of that dark, dark time when he was on the run again, hunted down this time by his own flesh and blood son, Absalom. And any one of these situations may have given rise to David's lament. "Where are you, Lord? Have you forgotten me?" The situation of distress is not clearly defined, but the story of his life allowed for multiple applications. How long, number two, how long will you hide your face from me? David has little sense of God's presence. God seems so distant that it is as if God had abandoned him. Where are you, Lord? How long, number three, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? David is turning his thoughts over and again in his mind, in his heart, and these thoughts are seemingly never coming to conclusion. It's like there's that spiritual wrestling match that has no lull. And it is weighing him down. How long, number four? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? David's enemies seem to have the upper hand. He seems that he is getting nowhere. And it seems that the struggle doesn't stop. And so, beloved, as we hear these opening laments, I trust that we can sense the despair in David's cry. As he wonders if his blessings have but vanished. Is the Lord not watching? And that brings us back to our own setting and our own situation. Situations that can cause us to cry, "Oh Lord, how long?" Perhaps it's a situation that has brought a particular turmoil to your heart and soul. And you've wondered where God is. And your soul has turned in circles. And you are discouraged. It could be health related. It could be this matter that has plagued society now for far too long. Do you feel that God has forgotten you? Is your heart clouded by sorrow? Are there the tests and the trials and even the tribulations in your life which at times seems too much to handle? Are you overwhelmed by the turbulence that might be experienced in your own life? And do you, in your situation, cry out, O Lord, how long? We think of Noah. 120 years busy building that ark. That's a long time, isn't it, boys and girls? 120 years. Seeking to fulfill the Lord's will. Noah, trouble is coming. Judgment is coming. For 120 years, Noah faithfully exercised the call that the Lord set before him. We think of Abraham, promised a son at an old age, and still had to wait many years. We think of Joseph, so mistreated by his brothers, of the time that he had to spend in prison, begging to be released, and the chief butler promising to pass on a good word, and still having to spend 2 more years in prison. How long? We think of the Apostle Paul, 2 years in the custody of Felix. How is the message to go forth when I'm in custody? How long, Lord? We think of the Old Testament church in captivity, 70 long, long years. We think of what it is that we read in the book of Revelation in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, which read this way. And they cried. It's the cry of the martyrs. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Where we think of that chapter, the chapter that gives expression to the life of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. The chorus of by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then at verse 13, those who have gone before us now, these all died in faith, not having received the promises realized in Christ, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Does that not describe us? Strangers, pilgrims on earth? For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Isn't that our desire? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so David has given expression to great anguish of his heart. And when we reflect on our own times, our lives too can get clouded over by a heavy fog of despair. And there have been maybe have been moments in your life where the situation has looked so dark that we begin to lose hope. But just as the sun burns away a fog, our faith in God can burn away the haze of doubt. Remember, faith is a confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not see. Corrie ten Boom once remarked that faith is the radar that sees through the fog. And so David doesn't stop with verse 1 and 2. There are some Christians who seem like they can't get past verses 1 and 2. Always questions, always spinning wheels. But it is when we get to verses 3 and 4 that we can see some of that fog begin to dissipate, to clear. David is praying, and as he pours out his heart, he moves from this sense of despair to a plea for God's answer. So we might say there's complaint, and now appeal. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. He's praying that the Lord will open his eyes. Open his eyes. We hear his desire for God's answer. We hear a confession of faith, recognizing his dependence upon the Lord. And we can see faith rise on the Richter scale. David is moving out of the throes of despair. And we could see here in verse 3 and 4 the upward climb as he begins to give expression to his desire. It's like he's finally getting his head above the waters, above the waves, which had pressed him down. And from lamenting, he moves in his prayer to request relief. He moves from his questions. As he continues to pour out his heart to the Lord, we hear him ask the Lord to give light to his eyes. Help me, Lord, to see the bigger picture. Give me, Lord, perspective. Lord, listen to me. Lord, I so much need an answer. Lord, deal with me in the midst of my insecurities. David desires the ability to see beyond his own uncertainty and asks the Lord for insight. And we hear an echo of this in our catechism, Lord's Day 52. And I just want to read with you question and answer 127. 127 of Lord's Day 52. What does petition number 6 mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and yes, even our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong. Beautiful words. Make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we win the complete victory. All of us need insight. Who of us here at home or in the sanctuary would say that biblical insight is not necessary? Of course, we do not want the enemy to prevail. And let us not think that we do not have enemies. Our world is no friend to grace. And when we listen to the news too closely, we can fall into despair thinking that evil has the upper hand. Babies murdered right from their mother's womb. The entrenchment of a secular worldview in which God is said to have no place, a society which increasingly calls right wrong and wrong right, the church at large seemingly with little strength, the millions who are being persecuted for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how much longer must the suffering continue? We all want to believe that our cause will be vindicated. The Christian life is one of desire. Yes, there's that waiting, but there's also the desire, the longing. Hallowed be the name of God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Lord, do not allow evil to have the upper hand. Do not let my foes think that they're going to come on up top. Do not allow the enemy to prevail. Keep me safe from temptation. And so we're not simply talking about faith. We're dealing with the call to live out of our faith. Faith is action. Faith is appealing to the Lord on the basis of his promises. Faith is faithful, covenantal living. Faith involves spiritual sweat. And we need to be sweating. And so David does not stop with verses 3 and 4. He does not merely leave it as something he is hoping for, but we have what we might say a complete turnaround at verses 5 and 6 from where he started in verses 1 and 2. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And so how beautiful to hear that David gives expression to the confidence that belongs to him in faith. His faith is climbing. It's climbing. He takes strength in the steadfast love of God. He confesses that God in his covenant love has bound himself to his people. And so we see the movement of the psalm, despair, desire, delight. Congregation, the unfailing love of the Lord ultimately rests in our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we see the unfailing love so clearly. David can come to the conclusions of Psalm 13 because he believes with all his heart in the salvation of the Lord. And that question comes to us. Do we? Do we as a congregation truly believe that in spite of all the circumstances that may be unfolding in our society at large, that the salvation of the Lord is paramount, and that what has been promised in the victory of the cross, confirmed in the resurrection, will truly come to the fulfillment of fruition on that great day when Christ returns. As he ascended, so he will also descend. And so, beloved, we need to think in self-examination. It's easy, no pun intended, to have a mask on and say, well, yeah, sure, this is what I believe. But now, when we take the mask off, what really lives in our heart? Oh, congregation, may it be that this conviction of trust in the mercy of God, this conviction of a heart that rejoices in salvation, that this conviction of lifting our song to the Lord will ever be a part of the walk of faith, the walk of faith. David knows the promises. He believes the promises. And he is able to rest and rely upon the gracious goodness of the Lord. He understands something of God's covenant kindness. He knows that God will uphold him thick and thin. And he's confident in God's work of divine deliverance. He's expressing his true longing in the spirit of the psalmist found in Psalm 119, where we read, I long for your salvation. I long for your salvation. It is the fullness of salvation that all God's people long for. And praise God that we may confess that Jesus has come, is coming again. How long did the Old Testament church wait for the coming Messiah? And how long had the true church of the Old Testament age prayed for deliverance? And did God not answer that longing with the sending of his Son to this sin-torn world? And in the same way, we are to long for what is yet to come. How blessed we are to confess again this morning that our how long questions are answered in the Savior who gave his life in order that we might receive ours. He whose body was broken and his blood shed for the complete remission of all our sins so that we can find comfort in spite of all our how long questions. He who is our substitute is our song. David comes to sing to the Lord because the Lord is good to him. He comes to delight in the God of his salvation. He sings out of that delight. And we too must sing, for the Lord is good to us. We sing, in Christ alone my hope is found. In Christ we sing strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. In Christ we sing, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. For thy grace alone, O God, can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. In Christ we sing, Jehovah is my light. Jehovah is my salvation near. And in Christ we sing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we do so because our Savior on the cross also cried out, how long? When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ, who was abandoned, who was in no man's land, hung between heaven and earth, abandoned so that his followers would never be. Through our Redeemer, the Lord has dealt bountifully. And when we are tempted with the how long questions, then we must look to the cross. We must look to the Savior. We must look to the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. When we ask our how long questions, we must again treasure the preaching of the Word of God, which directs us to Christ and his covenant of grace. And we need to think of the sacraments, which in a very pointed way, a very spiritual pointed way, remind us of God's answer to our questions. And when we ask how long with respect to the second coming, we turn again to the Lord for the answer. In faith, we believe that if the Savior delays his coming, that is, from a human perspective, it is because he has more in store for the church, more in store for the gathering of the nations. The Old Testament church waiting for such a long time for the fulfillment of the promises, let us with courage wait for the second. He is coming. How long? The answer is with our Heavenly Father. The story is told of Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, walking through the English countryside with his friend, and on their walk together, talking and whatnot, he noticed a barn. It was quite common in those days to place weather vanes on the top of your structures, and on the top of that weather vane, the words, God is love. And Spurgeon, reflecting on that, thought it was inappropriate because weather vanes are so changeable according to the winds. But his friend said to him, Charles, you misunderstand. The weather vane tells us that the truth, no matter which way the wind blows, God is love, and God's love for his people never fails. He knows what is best for us, also for the unfolding of time. The circumstances he's given to society at large are also circumstances given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must deal with them accordingly. David prays, and so must we. Prayer is a rich gift. Bring your heart cries to the sovereign Lord. Be comforted in his promises. The same Charles Spurgeon wrote, believer, when you are on your knees, remember, you are coming to a king. Let your petitions be large. In congregation, as Hebrews 4 and 16 teaches, let us approach God's throne of grace, as David did long ago, with confidence. Praying, trusting, God to uphold us in the times of turbulence. As Martin Luther once said, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. So sure, so certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. Beloved, we are traveling from grace to glory. And how beautiful the strengthening grace of God. Let us delight in the fact that the Lord has not forgotten his people. Let us add our praise to his holy name. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for giving us the light of thy word. We thank thee for the Psalm of David written long ago, inspired by the Holy Spirit. A psalm that gives expression to moments of lament and longing, to the delight of resting in the promises of God. We thank thee, Father, that by grace we may trust in thy mercy, and we pray for that strength to press on in the most holy faith. We give thanks that our longing finds a resting place in Jesus Christ. And we long for him to return. We long, Lord, as we've prayed earlier, for the church to fully take up her task in bringing worship and praise to thee. For Bethel here, the house of God, to be filled from front to back. And we long for the day, Lord, where more churches in our community can be planted. For so many are in the dark. So many do not have an inkling of reality, a reality that is bound up in the plan of the sovereign God. And Lord, we pray for that patience that we need to be wise and to exercise the calling at hand with the wisdom that is from above. Father, we pray, help us to also be light to those who have been called to lead us and to speak patiently with them and to speak, Lord, calling them to a broader perspective. Father in heaven, we pray, continue to go before us on this Lord's Day. Lord, help us to see it to be a day truly set apart. And Lord, so hear us, so guide us, so keep us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.